We've had a couple of weeks off our series, but we are returning to our series in John's Gospel. And at the end, when last spoke, when I wasn't here, was it you, Darren, I think? You don't have to tell me, Audrey, of all the people, you don't have to tell me that I was sick 2 weeks ago. I am fully aware that this time 2 weeks ago, I was literally laying on the floor just as I go in my front door because I thought I'm going to faint. I've never actually fainted. That's the nearest. But thank you for reminding me, Audrey. It was a happy day. I think the main debate is when I left here, was I grey, green or yellow? But I'm fully aware that I wasn't very well. But thank you. Anyway, moving on. I think the last time when Darren spoke, he started John 10, but didn't go to the end. And at the end of John 10, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem still don't understand, or perhaps they are refusing to understand, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and they attempt to stone him. So he goes from Jerusalem, which is... I can't read this myself. Jerusalem is just there. And he goes across east, to east of the River Jordan, which is there. If I can stop with my hand shaking. Blooming adrenaline. There we are. So he goes in this area here. Jesus is not running away scared. He's in full control of the situation. He is choosing to withdraw rather than retreat. Jesus knows it's not yet time for his death. Now, John writes his gospel in a way that... Is this tinny? Let's move back that way. I could just move back myself, of course. John writes his gospel like we're watching the winning contestant. It is, isn't it? John writes his gospel. He's finished it now. But he's writing his gospel like in a manner like we're watching the winning contestant on Britain's Got Talent. Now, I don't watch Britain's Got Talent. I'm allergic to Ant and Dec. I know my in-laws love it. Any other fans here? Yeah? You go on, put your hand up proudly. You don't have to be... I mean, it's on the wrong channel, but I mean, I know, but it's quite popular. I know that if you're going to win Britain's Got Talent, you don't turn up on your very first episode and do your biggest, best thing. You've got to have 3 or 4 appearances. And so if you're going to win it, the people that do win it... I couldn't stand the dog. The dog that won it. You know the dog? What was it? I don't do dogs. Right, I know that if you're going to win it, you've got to get better as you go along. And in a completely different way, John... Yeah. Worst metaphor ever. In John's gospel, each of his miracles appears more impressive than the last. And for the first time reader of John's gospel, each of Jesus' miracles become increasingly jaw-dropping. So John starts with, at John chapter 2, the first miracle we have of Jesus. Jesus turns water into wine. 2 chapters later, he heals the official's sick son, despite not being there. He heals him from a distance. In the next chapter, back in Jerusalem, he heals a disabled man at the pool of Bethesda. Then back up in Galilee, he feeds 5,000 people with only a few bread and fish. And in the same chapter, his disciples see him walking on water. And then, returning to Jerusalem again in John chapter 9, Jesus gives sight to a man who was born blind. Now, John tells us in John chapter 20 that Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So it might not be an accident that John wrote his gospel in this way. But why did John write his gospel? Well, immediately after that verse, so John chapter 20, verse 31, John writes that this gospel is written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So in reading John's gospel, we should be impressed and amazed by Jesus' miracles and message, and convinced that he is God's saving Son, the promised Messiah, and that we should then turn that belief into worship and obedience. If the miracles thus far in John's gospel were not impressive enough, Jesus now raises a man from the dead in what would be his last public miracle in John's gospel. Oh, sorry, I should have told you to turn to John chapter 11, and I have absolutely no idea what page it's on. If someone could shout it. 1017. If you can turn to that, Satnam is now going to come and read John chapter 11, verses 1 to 45. Cheers, sir.
So John chapter 11, the death of Lazarus. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews, who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, she followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice. I won't say it loudly. Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him.
Thank you, Sam. Jesus had already raised two other people from the dead in events that are not included in John's Gospel, but they are in the Gospel of Luke. Much earlier in his ministry, in Luke chapter 7 and Luke chapter 8, he raised a widow's son, and more famously, he raised Jairus' daughter. These other miracles, whilst no less amazing, were different to the raising of Lazarus. In both of those other raising of the dead, the people had been dead for hours at most, certainly not days. And both of those had been in Galilee, right to the north, a long way from Jerusalem. Bethany's about there, I think. A long way from Jerusalem and near Bethany, the centre of the Jewish world. Jesus already knew Mary and Martha. It's another story which isn't included in John's Gospel, but it is in the Gospel of Luke. So he'd met them earlier in his ministry. And rather than read more of the Bible, this is Nate's Bible. In case you don't know Nate, he's 2, by the way. If you thought he was like 30, it's like, it's rubbish. And I'm going to read you the story from here. So it's Jesus meets two sisters. So what was it? What was it on the BBC? Jack and Nori. Jesus meets two sisters. Jesus met two sisters called Mary and Martha, and they asked Jesus into their home. Mary sat and listened to Jesus' stories, but Martha was far too busy cooking to listen. I've always felt more like Martha, you know what I mean? Anyway, come and help me, Mary, said Martha crossly. Martha, don't be cross, Jesus said. Mary has chosen well because she wants to listen to me. If you want to hear more, you can come round about 10 to 7 tonight and I'll be ready. Spending time listening at the feet of Jesus, the Son of God, was of greater value than running around to make sure the house looked good enough for him. And from today's text, it appears that Jesus had come to know the sisters well. Mary and Martha certainly know Jesus well enough that they send word to him to say that Lazarus, their brother, is seriously ill. Their message to Jesus in verse 3 comes with an inference, an expectation that Jesus can intervene in Lazarus's sickness. When I was at university, my mum called me up to tell me that Dad was taking the dog to the vets to be put down. Oh. Thank you for that outpouring of emotion. When she called me, Mum wasn't calling me expecting me to have the power to do anything to change the situation. Mum's call was a statement. It wasn't a plea for assistance. But Mary and Martha's message to Jesus is more than that. Lord, the one you love is sick, isn't simply conveying news, but carries with it an implied request to one who they know has the power to intervene and heal. Perhaps, knowing that Jesus is under threat in Jerusalem, they may have thought that Jesus would heal Lazarus from a distance, as he did with the official's son a year or two before. Now I want to look at this story through its main characters. How Mary and Martha react to Jesus when he arrives in Bethany. Look at what Jesus does and then what this story means for us and the questions it raises. Could I have the photo up, please? Look at that. Can you see that? Look at that. I know. Aren't they cute? That is, can you see it? That's me and my little brother. That was taken about 3 weeks ago. Who here has got a sibling? Who here has got a sibling that they'd say they're really like them? You're like two peas in a pod. Yeah? Who has got a sibling that you say, man alive, we are from the same parents? Yeah? Yeah, go on. Your sister's not here. You can put your hand up higher. cheers. We can get rid of that picture now. In many ways, my brother and I are very, very similar. In many, many ways, we are very, very, very different. Mary and Martha are really, really different. And we know that from the three stories in which they appear in the Bible. So when Jesus first went to their home in Luke 10, in this chapter and in the next chapter, where Mary anoints Jesus' feet with perfume and then wipes them with her hair. As they are different in character, Mary and Martha have got different ways of worshipping Jesus. Martha worships Jesus here with what she says to Jesus, with her words, and we'll look at what she says in a moment. From the other two chapters, we see that she likes to worship Jesus with practical acts of service. She likes to serve. It's one of the ways that she worships Jesus. Mary worships in a more emotional way with her actions. And we see that definitely with the three stories that she appears in. In Luke 10, she just sits at the feet of Jesus and listens. Here, she just falls at Jesus' feet weeping. And in the next chapter, seemingly wordlessly, she anoints Jesus' feet with perfume and wipes them with her hair. Both say exactly the same thing when first seeing Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Actually, Martha says several things in this chapter. In the three stories that she appears, that's the only time that we hear Mary speak. Martha appears to be standing when she's speaking to Jesus. Mary is on her knees weeping at Jesus' feet. They have an equal level of faith in Jesus, knowing that he would have had the power to heal Lazarus if he'd been there. They still have, we can tell from what Martha says later on, they've got absolutely no idea what's about to happen next. And you can tell that when Jesus says, open the tomb, and Martha says, my favourite verse in the Authorised, but Lord, he stinketh. You've got no idea what's going to happen next. But they've got an equal level of faith in Jesus. But they have a different ways of worshipping Jesus. Both ways of worshipping Jesus are completely valid. Whether we worship God with our minds and what we say, or with our hearts, when we pour out emotion. Some people, and I'm not one of them, worship God with dance and flag waving. All these styles are valid and necessary. We are different, and we worship God in different ways. The important thing is that God is being worshipped authentically, not in a false or a half-hearted fashion. As I said, I really relate more to Mary's cognitive. Would that be the way of thinking about things? Rather than an outpouring of emotion. But both styles of worship are completely valid and completely important, are vital. As I said, Martha speaks to Jesus and has a conversation with him. After saying to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says to Martha, do you believe this? And Martha confesses Jesus as Christ. She says, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God who is to come into the world. As a declaration of faith, it is as powerful and important as the more famous one that Peter gave in Caesarea Philippi, which we read of in Matthew 16, where Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Whilst Martha knew Jesus well, she definitely wouldn't have known Jesus as well as Peter, who'd been following Jesus around Judea for 3 years. And she certainly didn't know Peter as well. And it's powerful too, as this was the statement of a woman in mourning, and surely she must have felt let down. She must have felt that, she says it herself, Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't be in a grave now. And she doesn't say it in an aggressive way. We infer she didn't say it in an aggressive way or an angry way or a bitter way, but just a statement. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would still be here as well. I think that's an astonishing statement of faith to a woman who must be broken. And it's also a declaration that's really powerful, given what Malcolm was talking about a few weeks ago on John chapter 9. As I said, Bethany's 2 miles from Jerusalem. And the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem had said that anyone who acknowledges Jesus as Messiah would be thrown out of the synagogue. And we can't really relate in the same way of what that would have meant, to have been publicly shunned in a society where religious life and every moment of day-to-day life were completely entwined. If anyone had been thrown out of the synagogue, that's them done. You know, socially, in every way, they would be shunned. They would no longer be considered a part of society. And so for Martha to stand up and say, you are the Messiah, you are who we've been looking for, was a really powerful statement that displayed a real level of courageous faith. So are we willing to say, I believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, if it comes with a personal cost attached to it? Because as disciples of Christ, who suffered death on the cross on our behalf, we need to be. Jesus is in control throughout this story. His timing is perfect. After hearing news that Lazarus was sick, he waits on the other side of the Jordan for 2 days before saying, let's go back to Judea. And there is some debate as to why Jesus waited, and ultimately, truly, we're not going to know till we're on the other side of glory. There was a Jewish tradition at the time that after someone died, the soul would linger for 3 days after death. I didn't obviously know this till I was reading about it. They didn't teach this in my school. But that was the theory, that the soul would linger for 2 or 3 days, exactly, after the person had died. And then on the 4th day, the spirit had gone to heaven, or wherever, Sheol, the grave. So it might be that Jesus was making a point of saying that Lazarus could not be any more dead. But whatever the reason, when Jesus returns, Lazarus is risen almost immediately after Jesus comes to his tomb in Bethany. This passage powerfully shows Jesus' divinity and his humanity. Jesus is all God and yet at the same time all man. We worship an approachable God, not a cold and distant one. We worship a God who feels, who loves, despite being the all-powerful creator of everything we could ever possibly know or imagine. The same figure who was central in creation openly weeps at the graveside of a friend. And what I've never understood, I've had a conversation about this with Darren, is, you know, that famous tiny shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And I've never understood why Jesus wept, as he knew what was about to happen. I asked Darren, and this is what Darren said, and this is, I'm actually just reading his text message. I could pretend I made it up. I made this up. This is my idea. Right. If Jesus knows in advance that Lazarus will live, he also knows in advance how awful death and separation from his father will be. This story is the last story in John's Gospel that we can't date. And we know that immediately from John 12, we're actually in Easter week. And this is probably a month, maybe, before the crucifixion. But it's certainly not long before the crucifixion. So Darren wondered if Jesus cries because he already has a sense of just how awful death and separation from God the Father will be. At the tomb, Jesus brings life with 3 little words. Lazarus, come out. However, if what Jesus does at Bethany is amazing, I mean, literally no one has ever raised someone from the dead when, you know, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. What Jesus does at Calvary just a few short weeks later is infinitely greater than Lazarus' resurrection. As 3 little words saw Lazarus rise from the dead, so 3 little words, it is finished, said by Christ as he gave up his life on the cross, made it possible for so many more people to be saved from such a greater, longer-lasting death and separation from God. Lazarus' resurrection is only temporary. One day he died again, and it's always frustrated me that none of the gospel writers could actually include his second, more permanent death of earth in the gospel. One day he died again. But Jesus' death and resurrection has eternal ramifications for everyone who has ever lived. And how is this possible? How can the death of Jesus 2,000 years ago affect me? It's because of what we see in Jesus' declaration to Martha. In verse 25, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. It's strange that Lazarus is completely a background figure in his own story. John says nothing about people's immediate reactions after Lazarus walks out of the tomb. Don't you think that's weird? If you were directing this as a story, that's not the point where you would end it. Because I want to know what happens next. Lazarus does not say a single word in the Bible. He says as much in the Bible as you and me. Because this miracle is all about the build-up. It's all about Jesus. I want to know what happened to Lazarus because I'm nosy. I want to know how long Lazarus lived for. I want to know what it was like for the people there watching as Lazarus walks out of the grave. I want to know what it was like for Mary and Martha, who had just spent a few days being utterly broken, to suddenly realise, my brother is alive. Jesus knew what he was doing. But all of that extra stuff would detract from Jesus, from who he is and what he does here. That Jesus is the Son of God with the power to overturn death. And that power, Christ's ability to reverse the power of death, affects you and me just as much as it ever affected Lazarus. Because Jesus demonstrates with his actions here that he is the resurrection and the life. So I can have faith in Jesus' statement to Martha that by believing in him, I too will live eternally, even though one day I will pass on from this temporary home. So what lessons are there here for us? Well, for the not yet believer in Jesus, can you see the messiahness of Jesus in this story? As I said, John wrote his gospel that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. So how does this story affect you? What does it make you think? This story also illustrates that God works in his own time and not ours. I've told the story before about my best mate, and I'm going to tell it again. My best mate, James, grew up a few years younger than me, but in the same church. I became a Christian when I was 8, and he didn't. He just never, you know, he must have heard 300-400 sermons. And by the time he was in his mid-20s, I'd lost faith that he would ever come to faith. Because he could not hear the gospel in a different way. And one day we were sitting down for lunch, Sunday lunch. My mum does a good roast. And we were sitting down for lunch and the phone rang, and I wanted my chicken. And I did not want to pick up the phone, but I thought I might as well. And it was James saying, Paul, I wanted to tell you, I went to a different church today and I heard a talk and I've given my life to Christ. I'm now a Christian. God works in his time. He's always in control. He always knows what he is doing. I am almost certainly not the only person here who has sat alone on dark days, raging at God, feeling that he is ignoring us in our sorrow. But when we think that, it simply isn't true. When we think that, it's us who have the problem. We are wrong. It might be impatience. It might be lack of faith. It might be that we just fail to see God's big, eternal, divine picture because we're not big, eternal, not in the same way as God, divine. 2,000 years before Jesus, Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 31, "The Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." This is true because it is a promise of God. God always does his work in his perfect time. God invented time and is never late for his appointments. Jesus states, "I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me will live, even though they die." All believers can cling to the truth of this verse. The odds are pretty high that when I die, I will not be resurrected 4 days later in a fashion that Lazarus was. However, Christ's promise is true. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. We too, believers in Christ, will be resurrected, just in a different way and in a greater place. Do you ever have any verses in the Bible that always make you cry when you read them? And I knew, when I wrote this down, I thought, right. Job chapter 19. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand on the earth. and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. Oh, how my heart yearns within me. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you are in control. Despite where we may be in our lives, remind us, God, that you know what you are doing. Remind us, Lord God, that if we are believers in you, our destination is not just returning to here, as Lazarus did, but to a greater, eternal, heavenly home. Father, whether we are like naturally more like Mary or naturally more like Martha, guide our worship. Let's be real. Let's be authentic, worshipping you truly in spirit and truth. And as we worship, Lord God, let us know you better. Let us love you more and let us serve you more. Amen.